Acts chapter 27. We may have two more messages tonight, next week, at the most three. And you know, that would be right at 59-60 studies. And if you got a book with 28 chapters, that's averaging about two lessons a chapter. And the reason why it's taken us so long to get through Acts is because of the breaks we took along the way and dealt with some other things. I think when you're dealing with a long book like that, it's good to take a little breaks along the way, lest people begin to lose some interest and whatever. And I'll have you know, though, that I could easily start over and do about 250, because we certainly didn't cover it all, and we're not going to cover all the details in chapter 27 this evening, but we're just trying to give a basic understanding of what we're reading. What a blessing to have God's holy word. And I believe it's sufficient as God gave it. Now, one of my pet peeves is when a preacher claims he's going to make the Bible come to life. I feel like slapping him upside the head when he says he's going to make the Bible come to life. The Bible is alive. What they mean by that is they're going to take a verse and then entertain you with their stories to keep your interest. And we got to get back to just looking at what it says. Let's quit taking verses and doing God knows what with it and coming up with the craziest stuff and calling that Bible preaching. You see that so much today, where we just take a verse and we preach an hour on something the verse is not talking about. I think it's just sufficient as it is. And I understand a verse may have a lot of applications. I understand that. But you ought to, first of all, know what it's saying and understand the doctrinal interpretation. And then you better be careful with those applications. You don't have the liberty just to make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You need to be careful with it. And God's word is sufficient for our spiritual health and growth if we'll just believe it, take heed to it, and love it like we ought to. And love it like we ought to. What we're going to read tonight is more entertaining than anything on television this evening. We're going to read about a shipwreck. If you have any imagination, it's pretty entertaining. I even put a picture up here on the screen. Look at there. You got to give people pictures. So I put one up there. That's the very ship Paul was in. They took a photo of it, and I paid big money to have access to that. It might look something like that. But in our last study, we considered Paul's defense before King Agrippa in chapter 26. Let's read the final verses of 26 as it leads us into 27. Verse number 30. And when he, Paul, had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. So after 2 years as a prisoner, standing before different Roman officials, it's always said by these Roman officials, there's nothing here for this man to be in bonds or be worthy of death. He's not guilty of any such thing. And they know he's an innocent man, yet he had to appeal to Caesar. God wanted him to do that. It was God's plan for him to get to Rome. And remember, the governor was trying to turn him back over to the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, no, I appeal to Caesar. So now he has to go to Rome. Once you make that appeal and it's legitimate, you know, it has to be done. Verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And so because he did, now he's going to Rome. And 27 all the way through 28, verse number 16, is the record of that voyage. And I'm going to try to give you a little outline up here if you're taking notes. There might be something going on back there. You might need to. Can you do it manually? I should have told you beforehand. This should be working. See, I hadn't done the notes on the screen in a while, and look what happens. It don't work. There it is. Good to go. All right. I've been having technical difficulties for about 2 weeks now with every kind of electronic thing. Everything I touch seems to go messed up. By the way, I finally got the iPad to work. Praise the Lord. It was a battle, but we cast the demon out, and it's working now. So thank you for your prayers. But I'm just glad the PowerPoint's working now. It's only got a couple slides, but there's your outline. If you're taking notes, that's basically what's in what we're going to look at. Now, we may not get all the way through 28:16, but I think we'll be able to get through 27. A lot of it's so self-explanatory as you read through it. But you have the safe beginning in verse 1 to 8 as they head out. But then in 9 to 13, Paul warns them of danger if they continue. And verse 14 to 20, the storm comes. They didn't listen to Paul. They got in the storm. And then from 21 to 26, the promise of deliverance. The Lord lets Paul know you're going to make it through. And everybody that sails with you will make it safely to shore. And then the shipwreck, verse 27 to 44. And then as you come into chapter 28, first 10 verses, we see them on the island of Melita. And then verse 11 to 16, the arrival in Rome. So that's just an outline of what's in the passage that we're going to look at this evening. Now, it's a detailed account of a literal voyage by ship from Caesarea to Rome. It's a lengthy voyage. I'll put the map up here. I hope you can see it well. See, now look at here. Whatever you did to help me, do it again. There you go. I'm going to leave it there. I'm not messing with that again. The map, hopefully it's clear enough. And as you could tell by the red line, that's a long trip. Okay? And there was a lot of danger they encountered along the way. But I'm not going to take the time and talk about these places in the text. If you're interested in following the voyage, just glance up there as we read through it. And the map's there if you want to look at it. Of course, most of you probably have one in the back of your Bible. You can glance at it there if you can't see it clearly on the screen here. I could get a better map probably than that, but that one's free. So we'll go with that one. Now, it's a very detailed account of this literal voyage. And it has been said that in all classical literature, there is nothing found which gives so much information of the working of an ancient ship as here in Acts 27. What would Dr. Luke really know about this? But he gives perfect details, accurate information. Of course, he's writing by inspiration of God. Even the critics have acknowledged that this chapter, Acts 27, quote, bears the most indisputable marks of authenticity, unquote. So, a lot of details. It's literal, historical, and it's important because it teaches us some things about ships in that day and traveling, and the geography is all perfect and accurate and all that. But this was certainly not Paul's first voyage, or even his first shipwreck. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25, he said, thrice I suffered shipwreck, three times. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He said that before this voyage. So we know then he got shipwrecked at least four times, according to the record. So why is there so much space and detail given to this event? I believe because of its dispensational significance and its picture. There's a spiritual picture here of this present age we're living in. Paul is leaving the land of Israel far behind, never to return. And he's headed to the capital city of the Gentile world. It's interesting. The next book in your Bible is Romans. Let me tell you something. If you study the Bible carefully, if you were to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then jump into Romans, and you didn't have the book of Acts, you'd be lost. Acts is the explanation of the changes that take place between the gospel records and Paul's epistles. The transition that takes place. They call Acts the book between the gospel records and Paul's epistles. That's absolutely necessary. We'd be confused. You know, Jesus said, go not to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then you read over, Paul to the Romans. What happened? You see, and Acts explains all that. And so, after his final meeting with the Jewish elders in Rome, in Acts 28, his ministry will no longer be to the Jew first. After Acts 28, it is the Gentiles that occupy the center stage in God's purpose. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse number 27 about his ministry, he said in verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Israel is not God's people now. He's cast them away in blindness. They will be his people in the future when this age ends, when he saves that nation in the yet future. But right now, he's saving Gentiles. Now, a Jew can be saved. It's a rare thing, but some Jews do believe. But when they get saved, they get baptized in the one body with a bunch of Gentiles, and they're all in one body. The predominant people getting saved in this age are Gentiles, of course. And so very significant, the dispensational significance here of this voyage. And if you recall, we have already seen dispensational pictures and literal historical events in the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, the lame man healed outside the temple gate. That was a dispensational picture, there's no doubt about it, in regard to Israel. Do you remember Acts 13? In Acts 13, verse 6 to 13, with Bar-Jesus being blinded and Sergius Paulus, the deputy, believing. Remember the first miracle recorded in Paul's ministry, the significance of that. That's a dispensational picture. In other words, there's a lot of things that went on in the ministry of Paul and before him and Peter and all, a lot of things that weren't recorded. Why did God choose what he did? Well, it's literal, it's historical, but there's some pictures in these events in the book of Acts. So I don't believe it's a stretch to see this voyage as a picture of the church age. I don't believe it's a stretch at all. And I'll just say this briefly. I'm not going to teach on this tonight and get real detailed about it. But if you'd like to pursue this and further study, the ship in Acts 27 symbolizes the professing church as it leaves Judaism behind. And the sea symbolizes the unsaved masses. Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, that casteth up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the contrary winds and the storm symbolizes the antagonism of Satan against the church. Paul, being the leading figure on the ship, and it's very clear as you read through 27, he's the main figure here. He said that symbolizes that he's God's spokesman for this present age. He gave counsel for the journey, and when it was rejected, shipwreck was the result. 1 Timothy, that word only shows up a few times in your Bible, shipwreck. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 18. "This charge I, Paul, commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith in particular, the faith for this age." Remember, I said faith in the Bible could be three different things. The faith of God, the faith of man, and faith that God delivers to man to believe a body of doctrine. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is..." Oh, and here he goes naming names. "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." They didn't listen to Paul's doctrine. That's the faith he's referring to. Shipwreck. Now, the ship itself was wrecked and lost. You know what the ship represents? Professing church. The professing church it's been going down a long time. You understand? The professing church is in apostasy. Shipwreck. But all who sailed with Paul made it safely to the shore. The ship was wrecked. But those on board that listened to Paul and sailed with him made it to shore. There's no way you're going to make it to heaven one day unless you listen to Paul's gospel, because he was given the gospel for this age. You can't be saved this age believing what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. You can't. That's not to be preached in this age. Repent, be baptized for remission of sins. You try to do that and you'll go to hell. If you're trusting in your repentance and being baptized for remission of sin. Now, that was exactly what Peter needed to preach in that context. But that's not the context in which we're living. Paul said, now to him that's power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, was now made manifest. And so sailing with Paul, by the way, doesn't mean we're going to always have smooth sailing. If you study the life of Paul, I mean, the guy was in constant trouble. I think people who really believe in right division and preach the Bible rightly divided and preach the pure gospel, they're not going to be appreciated by everybody and have smooth sailing all the way. The Bible said all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we're going to make it safely home. May not have smooth sailing, but we'll make it safely home. And we need to listen to Paul. So there's a dispensational picture here, no doubt about it. Let's get into it. We'll read. There's not a lot that needs to be said. Pretty self-explanatory. Beginning in verse 1, Acts 27. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. He was over 100 soldiers. The particular band of soldiers was apparently out of Rome, Augustus' band, or at least it was named after Caesar Augustus. Verse 2, and entering into a ship of a dry medium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. So here's this centurion, a man over 100 Roman soldiers, and he's showing kindness to Paul here, and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria, sailing into Italy. There's another picture that some see here, and I'm not going to mention it much tonight, but Bill Grady, who preached here several years ago, he's known for his message on the King James Bible and the history of the King James Bible, and he preaches it out of this chapter, and he's got Alexandria. Of course, the corrupt manuscripts come out of Alexandria, and he's showing some problems that come through listening to the corrupt manuscripts, and he has an interesting message. I think it's a stretch, to be honest with you, but it's interesting, and what he's saying is right. I don't know if that's why God gave this chapter, but it's good preaching anyway. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. So here's a good start. Now, there's already having some contrary winds, and they're not making the progress they really wanted to, but they're safe so far. Pretty good start to the trip. Luke and Aristarchus accompany Paul on the voyage. I guess that was the only two. They're the ones that are mentioned. And notice it says we and us. So we know Luke is on the ship here because he's the writer by inspiration of this book. We and us. We see that in the narrative. And Aristarchus, he is, as it says, he's out of Macedonia of Thessalonica. Now, let me just say a few things about these men, make a point here. Luke, of course, traveled much with Paul, worked much with Paul. He was with Paul when he went to Jerusalem for the final time. So apparently, he stayed with him during his imprisonment and was a help to him and a blessing to him. In fact, he was with him to the end. 2 Timothy 4, only Luke is with me. Aristarchus, he's mentioned several times in the scripture from the church in Thessalonica. He said, if you look at the references, he said to be one of Paul's companions in travel, Acts 19:29. He said to be a fellow prisoner with Paul, Colossians 4:10, and a fellow laborer, Philemon 24. So a good guy that worked much with Paul, these two men. Now, men like Luke and Aristarchus were with Paul no matter what, through riots and imprisonment. In fact, you go back to the riot in Ephesus, Aristarchus was right in the middle of that scene. You can go back and see that. And they were with them through, as they say, thick and thin. They were not what you might call fair weather friends, right? And boy, I tell you, that's one of the great blessings in life is to have true friends. Right? That stick with you. That serve the Lord with you. Thank God for true friends like that. And by the way, if you have some of those, don't take it for granted because it's not very common these days. Why? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the common thing today, right? Like Paul predicted. But thank God for good friends. The Lord's blessed me with some. I hope He's blessed you with some. Somebody that claims to be your friend, but then they can easily turn their back on you, not a friend. See, friendship is much more than what we talk about. It's what we demonstrate. So that's a real blessing, no doubt about it. Apparently, the Roman centurion didn't think Paul was a dangerous criminal because he gave him liberty to visit his friends while inside. And all these people Paul gets around, they don't think he's a bad guy. They don't understand why he's even a prisoner. And they want to give him liberty. And he goes to his friends. Again, friends. Yeah, Paul had friends all over the world, apparently, because he had traveled so much and made an impact on people. And it says, if you'll notice, that in verse 3, he gave him liberty going to his friends to refresh himself. I think the refreshment was more than physical rest and nourishment, although that would have been a great blessing after being a prisoner for a couple of years, although he did have some liberty in Caesarea. But nonetheless, it would have been a great blessing for him to have this liberty and be around his friends. But I'll tell you what, fellowship with Christian friends is a great source of spiritual refreshment. And the Bible uses that word refreshment. Remember, Paul, I preached through Philemon this year, verse by verse. Paul mentioned that the refreshment that Philemon was. And you can find that mentioned several times. Are we a drain on people or a refreshment to people? We ought to want to refresh people, you know, encourage them, help them, strengthen, not drain them, you know. You know, you don't want to be the type of person. I hope you don't think I'm this way. I try not to be. But you don't want to be the type of person people see you coming. They don't want to hide and say, oh, he's just going to tell me how bad everything is. And he's going to be a discouragement to me. I think sometimes I'm too much that way. I don't want to be that way. Yeah, we ought to be a refreshment. Gotta be like Mentos. Yeah, commercial, the fresh maker. Refreshment. Hey, you're going to have plenty of enemies in this old world. Be thankful if you got some good friends. All, by the way, the longer you live, the more you'll learn that you can't, the people that flatter you the most, the people you need to watch out for the most. Okay? Friendship is proven by action, not by words. And usually somebody's buttering you up. They're trying to get something from you. Just okay. The longer you live, the more you'll realize the truth of that. Now, several times in the book of Acts, we see lost Roman officials showing Paul great kindness. And what an indictment on those Jews that were trying to kill him. And yet these lost Gentile Roman officials, they saw a godly man that they appreciated just being around him. Apparently he was a good man, and they showed kindness to him. But you know what I think? It's like what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. God has a way of, when He's got something for you to do, He can work in people's lives in such a way to help you carry out what He has for you to do. And so God made grace abound toward Paul. Look in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. The fast in reference to the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month. And as far as our calendar, this would have been late September, early October. So it's into October at this point. And in that area, at that time, everybody knew you don't need to be doing sailing at that season because of the potential of those storms and whatever. And they knew that, sailing was now dangerous because of the time of year. Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Not only of the lading and ship," lading there is referring to the cargo, "not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul." The owner of the ship said, "Man, I know shipping like the back of my hand. What is this prisoner? What does he know? You listen to me." So they went by human logic to follow who would have been the expert there to make the recommendation of what they needed to do to sail on. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in," in other words, it wasn't suitable, it wasn't convenient, "the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly," notice the word here, "supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." So here's the warning of danger. It's always better to heed counsel from a spiritual man than to just follow human logic. If somebody knows the Lord, and they walk with the Lord, and they know the word of the Lord, you'd be far better listening to their counsel than anybody else. If you have questions about the will of God, you ought to find somebody that's in it and knows they're in it and knows something about how to be in it, instead of going to get counsel from people they wouldn't know the will of God if it slapped them in the face. People, so much, Christian people live by human logic and rationale instead of walking by faith according to the Scriptures. They knew this man was a man of God. And if he made that statement, there was a reason for that statement. And it would have been better for them to listen to what he had to say. And it seemed like they made the right decision. But they soon found out otherwise. How many people have made shipwreck of their lives because of a failure to heed godly counsel? And don't be one of these people that seeks it, and then when you get it, you do the opposite of it. It reminds me of whenever I decided to take a back road because the traffic was so bad, and we were kind of lost, but I didn't want to admit that to my wife. She finally talked me into stopping at a gas station, asking the lady which way to get back to the interstate. I went in there and asked her. She told me. I came out. She said, "What'd you say?" She said, go that way. And I went the other way. She said, "What are you doing? That lady just told you to go that way. You're going this way." I said, "She don't know what she's talking about. You think that lady knows what she's talking about? You could tell she doesn't know what she's talking about." And I went the other way. Well, about 30 minutes later, we went by that gas station again in a big circle. I didn't know what I was talking about. Some people, you know, they'll come seek counsel. "What do you think I should do, brother?" And you tell them, and then they do the opposite. Like, what is that? I mean, why ask me if you're not going to even listen to what I'm telling you? I've seen that so many times. And I've been guilty of it myself. We think we know so much better than everybody, right? Please get this. I'm trying to be practical in some of this. We're reading through the account and all, but there's some practical stuff here. Don't mistake favorable circumstances as evidence of being in the will of God. They say, "Oh, the wind's in our favor. The wind's at our back, man. We got it. We made the right decision." You find out otherwise. They got a favorable wind for just a limited time, and they got a bad wind. And I'm going to tell you something. When Jonah fled the will of God, he just happened to find a ship going the direction he desired. And he just happened to have enough money to pay the fare. It was all working out. And he had so much peace about his decision, he was fast asleep during a storm that scared those experienced mariners. They were at their wits' end. They were scared to death of the storm, and Jonah was snoring. He had great peace about his decision to do the opposite of what God had told him to do. Don't ever gauge you're in the will of God by favorable circumstances. I'm more inclined to think I'm not in the will of God unless something's going wrong. I'm not under the law of Moses, but I live under Murphy's law. You ever heard of those laws? What can go wrong, will go wrong, right? When I go into Walmart every twice a year, whenever it is I have to go and I have no other choice. If I see two long lines, they got 47 aisles to pay and two opened. That makes a lot of sense. And so there's a big long line here, the short line here. You know what? I get in the short line and other people go through and I'm stuck there. And somebody's they're having trouble with their food stamps or something. I can't get through the line. That's how it works. But don't ever think just because everything. That's how people, they get out of the will of God because they're looking for favorable circumstances. A preacher says, well, something bad happened. So maybe I'm out of God's will now. Maybe I need to move on. Maybe my work here is done. Let me tell you, since I've been here, it has not been, it's been a blessing all the way through, but it's not like we've never had any adversity in our church. But I am here because I'm in God's will. I'm not going to leave God's will because of some adversity. Adversity doesn't mean you're out of God's will. It probably means you're in God's will. Don't be so quick. I read a book. I don't even know who the guy was. It's out of print now, but I read it. It's a short book, and I read it from time to time. It's about an older preacher giving young preachers admonitions about the ministry. It's excellent work. I don't even know who the guy is, but he had some excellent advice. And one of the things he says in there is, don't mistake hardship and difficulty as God telling you to leave. The average pastor stays 2 to 3 years, and he's gone. You know, by the grace of God, I've been here. It'll be 8 years in a couple of weeks. That's by the grace of God. That's not a long time compared to my pastor in Florida. He's been in that same church for 43. But it is twice as long as the average pastor stays. And I'll leave when God tells me to leave. And he hadn't told me that yet. So in the meantime, I'll stay put. You know, I don't want to leave. I don't look to leave. You know, because I know if I go somewhere else, there are bound to be some problems there too. And plus, I don't like moving stuff, you know. That's a real hassle. One preacher said to somebody that was disgruntled, said, you can move your membership a lot easier. I can move my family. Cost of postage is a lot cheaper than a moving truck. That's an old, I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what some preacher said. So I better pick up the pace here. We're never going to get through this. Let's move on. Verse 14. I look down, I'm in the wrong book. Let me get back to the book of Acts. All right, Acts 27, verse 14. Let's pick it up here. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And I know that's the right pronunciation because I'm using a self-pronouncing Bible tonight because it's large print. And that's actually, I always thought it was Euroclydon, but it's Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Always a mistake to let her drive. Always a mistake. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. There was a small boat being towed behind it, and they were trying to get up in the ship, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Don't just breeze through that. Think about that. Can you imagine being out in something like that in a boat? And it's not like the boats of today. They're strong, but not like we have today. Can you imagine? I've been out on the sea when a storm came up, and I've never been out in the sea since either. I said, Lord, if you get me back to land, I'm there, and I haven't gone back. It's enough for me. And it wasn't even that big. It was like a little rain shower. But the waves just got a little too much for me. But they were out here for 2 weeks in darkness and waves crashing in. And there was no human, it was not humanly possible they were going to get out of this. This was a serious, it's the perfect storm, you know. That's what it was like. Verse number, I was going to take you back to Psalm 107, but I won't for time's sake. You know, in Psalm 107, it talks about they that go down in ships, and it talks about they reel and to and fro like a drunken man, and it said they're at their wit's end, and how the Lord delivered them, and how men ought to praise. Their only person that's going to get them out of this storm is the Lord. All right, let's read on. Verse number 21. But after long abstinence, they had been fasting. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, I told you so. No, that's not what he said. He was gracious. He said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained as harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Listen, they're out in the middle of a stormy sea. It's dark and they're at their wits' end. And this crazy guy is saying, hey, cheer up. Well, how could he say something like that? Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. How did he know that? That's what God said. That's what God said to him. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there. The Lord, listen, in Acts 7 verse 30, it refers to the angel of the Lord in the burning bush that appeared to Moses. That was the Lord making an appearance in the burning bush. And so angel of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to this angel. I serve this angel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the commentators say, no, that's just a regular angel. And so they change it to say an angel of the God whose I am. That's not what it says. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not the first or the last time he appeared to Paul like this, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Thou must be brought. God had already said that. And come hell or high water, he's going to be there. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, always respectful. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, this is a tremendous statement. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. The Lord told. That is a definition of faith right there. As we preached recently, faith is not just believing. Faith is believing God. In particular, what God told you. Now, I believe all the Bible, but I recognize God didn't. Everything in His Bible wasn't written to me. I believe it's the Word of God. But I got to base my life on what He said to me. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. You know, in the middle of that storm, it didn't seem like they were going to make it. All hope that they should be saved was taken away. Circumstances said, you're not going to make it. Paul said, I know we're going to make it. Be of good cheer. I know we're going to make it. How do you know? Because I believe what God said. Faith is not based on what's going on around you, my friend. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. By sight, it looked like they were about to drown. But faith said, you're going to make it. Because that was God's promise to them. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. You know, we can have good cheer in the midst of the storm, too, if we have fellowship with the Lord and believe His word. Nobody else can do that for you. You've got to know what it is to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. It's a blessing when people try to encourage you, but the greatest encouragement I've ever received is from the Lord Himself through His word. And it don't matter what storm you're going through, you can have peace, you can have joy, if you will have personal fellowship with God and believe His word. It bothers me how many people, they can't have seemingly joy and peace and they can't be steadfast in the work of the Lord unless everything's going like they want it to go. Man, God is going to be your fulfillment. God has got to be your contentment. God's got to give you your peace. It's not based on what's going on around you. And my friend, church is not designed for you to show up a couple times a week and that be your Christian life. And if you don't get everything you think you need to get when you come, then you're just miserable. You know, you can't be. No, it's a personal thing. I want to be a helper of your joy. I'm going to give you the Word of God. What you do with it is your business. But my business is to give you the Word of God. But we ought to be able to have cheer in the midst of the storm if we have fellowship with the Lord and we believe His Word. Now, let me just say this. We'll try to stop. The rest of it's pretty simple to read through. Let me just make this point here. The lost men on that ship were blessed as a result of Paul's presence. They were safe because Paul was there. And I'm going to tell you something. The world doesn't like Christians. Real Christians.
If the world thinks well of you and you just blend in right with them, then you're not living the way you ought to live. I'm telling you, the Bible tells you that the people in this world, they don't understand spirituality and godliness. And as a whole, they're not really going to care for us, but they don't realize how much better off they are that we're here. When the Christians get raptured out, they're going to realize what a difference we made in this world. If it wasn't for us being in this world, they'd all be burned up. God has us here as His ambassadors giving the message of peace. When He takes us out, judgment's coming. The wrath to come will fall. By the way, why didn't Christ rebuke the stormy sea like He did for the 12 apostles? Couldn't He have done that? Instead, he just encouraged Paul's heart with fellowship. Why did Paul have to go through another shipwreck? Number four. Well, there's a pattern here. He's the pattern for this age. And I'm going to make this point and move on. I could preach a lot in this passage. I have before, and I will, Lord willing, in the future. But I just want to make this quick point. God, please get this. If you don't get anything else, get this statement. God is not as interested in changing our circumstances as He is changing us. God is not going to miraculously intervene and miraculously. You go out in a stormy sea tonight, Jesus is not going to come walking on the water to you. That's not how He works today. You understand? But if you have fellowship with Him and believe His word, you can have peace in the midst of the stormy sea. Our circumstances are not our biggest problem. We are our biggest problem. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The all things in the context is circumstances. He said, I can abound, I can be abased. If you're happiness and joy and peace and fulfillment, all that's based on circumstance. It's based on your lot in life. You're missing the point entirely, because contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Verse 27. We'll kind of just finish here with some reading. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come. So they're out there a long time in this thing. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. Fathoms about 6 to 7 feet. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. I bet. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, they had a little plot here. They were trying to sneak out of the boat. They were going to take this little boat, get down in the water, and act like they were going to do something with some anchors, and they were going to cruise on. Forget all those people in the boat, because not everybody could fit in that little boat. There's 276 people on that thing. A couple of them said, hey, let's get a plan here. We're going to get out of here. Under color means pretense. There are a lot of people still living under color in the sense of pretense and deception and facade and whatever. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Because God said, I will give you them that sail with you. They head out. They're not going to make it. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Figurative expression saying you're going to be safe. They hadn't ate anything in 14 days, and Paul said, look, I believe God. He said we're going to make it, so we might as well have a meal here before we get rid of the food supply. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. What a testimony. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He didn't bow his head ashamedly and mutter a prayer. He had everybody looking at, oh God, we thank thee, Lord. I mean, he gave a clear testimony, trusting the Lord. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. By the way, this proves that every time you read about breaking bread in the Bible, it doesn't mean it's the Lord's Supper. Because here they broke bread, and this was not the Lord's Supper. Yeah, look at the context. Almost done. Let's finish. Then were they all of good cheer, and I'm always of good cheer after I eat also. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were in all the ship 66 souls, 276 altogether. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek, or if you're from up north, the creek, with a shore, and to which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchor, this is all completely detailed and accurate of what was going on. But I don't have time to stop and deal with all that, obviously. I'm just finished reading here. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast to remain unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape, because they knew if any prisoners escaped, they would be killed. They were responsible. So they said, let's just kill the prisoners, make sure they don't escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, say, God brought Paul into favor with this man, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they should swim, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. That's a miracle that they all 276 made it safely to land. Wasn't smooth sailing, but it was a safe landing. And when we get into 28, we'll stop there. I thought we might have time to get to the first little part. And some interesting things are on this island called Melita. It's the present-day Malta. In fact, you know what that where they landed at? You know what it's called? St. Paul's Bay. I mean, he made such an impact there that it's named after him. And they found this shipwreck site, by the way, historically, and with archaeology and everything. But we don't need to have that stuff to believe that it happened. The Bible said it happened. But interesting, you get into this early part of 28, and Paul gets bit by a serpent that should have killed him, and it didn't kill him. That's interesting about why and what and the details of that. And we'll talk about that. And he stays there for some time before they can make it to Rome. And we'll just pick it up there next time. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's a